Good evening, everyone. As Matt indicated, we're going to be in Ezekiel 18 tonight. I'm going to finish reading the passage in a minute, but I just wanted to give sort of a brief introduction to what's going on with Ezekiel in this passage. Ezekiel was wrestling with a self-righteous Israel over the grounds of their righteousness and their standing before God. He was faced with these people that thought that because they were God's people, they deserved better treatment from God. So when they suffered in exile, they blamed God for their situation. They thought that their suffering came from God's hand because of what an earlier generation had done, what their fathers had done. By minimizing and excusing their sin, then, they put the grounds of their standing before God on a very superficial level. They looked at God and they looked at His standards and they said, well, God, we've kept what You asked us to do and yet we're still in exile. Well, it must be because of our fathers, because it's not us. We didn't do anything wrong. And so they actually turned it around and they blamed God for their situation. They excused their sins and they called God's chastening of them unfair. You and I, we must correctly understand that the ground of our righteousness is fully established not in ourselves, not in what we do, but it's established in Christ. When we minimize our sin, we cheapen the need for Christ's work and act as though His word is less essential or that really His wasn't the complete work. We actually add a bit to it. Our total depravity then, our nature, that totally depraved nature means that we have no goodness in us. Nothing that gets us in good with God, that makes it okay with God. Nothing about us says that. God is fully justified and fair to demand really anything from us in payment for our offense against Him. But what did He do? He chose to only accept Christ's perfect sacrifice so that Jesus receives all the glory. He said, I'll only accept one thing from you. I'll accept my Son, and you trust in Him. Therefore, the only act of a sinful and totally depraved people, like us, is that we repent. That we come to God in repentance. Because it's only in repentance that we really understand who we are and that we have fallen short of God's all-holy standard. And when we act self-righteously, when we justify our sin, we actually further offend God by rejecting His way of salvation, Jesus Christ, His Son. Minimizing sin and self-justification, then, don't lead to salvation. Only repentance and faith in Christ's work alone lead to salvation. As we read Ezekiel, ask yourself this question. We'll finish the chapter where Matt left off. Can I preserve my righteousness? I think Ezekiel will help us to grow in our appreciation of the work of Christ. Let's read and finish off the chapter where Matt left off, beginning in verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 18. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sins, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if the wicked man turns away from his wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent! Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart, and get a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word to us piques our interest. How do you judge? How do we judge ourselves rightly? How can we know that we have salvation? How can we know that we are righteous in your sight? Lord, we know our sin. We know we do sin. Help us to be real about how we address it here tonight. And then help us to glory in your offer, in your promise, in your work of salvation. Lord, we thank you for Ezekiel, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us, illumine our minds, and help us to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ezekiel the prophet, he lived and he worked and he prophesied among a people. Among a people who were in exile, a people who were under or in punishment, really, for their sin. Judah suffered at the hands of the Babylonians because Judah had rebelled against God, and then they called God's justice unfair. The people of God, Israel, in Ezekiel's day, and Christians in our day, we're tempted to think, aren't we? I think about myself as this sometimes. I'm a good person. I do good things. I go to church. I give money. I'm nice to people. We tend to think of ourselves as good people who occasionally do something bad. But God's word shows us that instead, the ground of our standing before God is not in the good things that I do. It comes from Jesus' work of salvation. We really are, because of our sin nature, totally depraved. We're not as bad as we could be, but every part of us is corrupt. Our mind, our heart, our intentions, our attitudes, we can't get it right because of our sin nature. We need a new nature. That's what Ezekiel tells us tonight. Ezekiel shows that God is always fair and just. At the beginning of Ezekiel 18 then, the people, they quote a proverb. They quote sort of a famous saying for their day. And that showed a misunderstanding, really, of God's justice. They weren't getting something right about God's justice. And so they quote this proverb. The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, to us, that sounds like a bit of a riddle, right? What do you mean? The father, I don't get it. That proverb arose out of the teaching of Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10, where we read a bit earlier, where God said, I, the Lord, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. By the time of Ezekiel, they had heard that so many times. They had read the book of the law. They had heard it read out lots of times. Israel started to hear this passage in a funny way, And I think, like you and I, sometimes we hear a passage of Scripture over and over again or quoted just briefly, and you kind of start thinking of it a certain way, and then you go and read the context and you realize, ah, I have it wrong. Well, that's what Ezekiel is doing here. He says, so what Israel began to think was that by necessity, in other words, the way God set up things, God must punish the sons for the sins of the father. In other words, they got it in their head that because their father sinned, God had to punish the sons for their father's sin. See, they ripped out part of God's statement in Deuteronomy 5, 9, and 10. They ripped it out of the context, and they made God's execution of judgment sound harsh and really unjust. Because who wants to think that, as a father, who wants to think that your son is going to have to suffer for your sin? And you sons, how would you like to get punished for what I did wrong when I was little? That's not fair, is it? That's not right. Well, that's what Israel was starting to think. God has to punish the sons for the sins of the father. But let's put it back in its context. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 5, just briefly. Deuteronomy 5 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, which define or reflect godly character, right? That's what the Ten Commandments are there for. It shows who God is, and it shows His standard. And it shows what we are to be like when we follow the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, God is telling us what His heart is like. He reveals that His desire to punish is less than His desire to bless, especially towards His people. He's exceedingly gracious and merciful, right? What does He say? He wants to show love to how many generations? Thousands of generations to those who love Him, while He only punishes three or four generations. What's He showing there? He's not giving His perfect, okay, I'm going to punish three or four when the father sinned, but I'm going to give love. He's not setting up that kind of standard. He's showing His heart. What does He want to do? So God has a standard, and that defines His holy character and godliness. But He also has a heart, and His heart is exceedingly compassionate and desires to show mercy rather than dole out punishment. Israel, by quoting this proverb then, had tried to take focus off of their unjust acts, their sin, and they called God's justice, His character, into question. Call it blame shifting, call it self-justification. But you and I, men and women just like us, have been doing this for generations. We've done it since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, right? Who did Adam blame for his sin? That woman you gave me. He blamed God, right? He turned it around and he said, God, you're at fault. If you hadn't given her to me, then I'd be okay. So God gets blamed. We do not like to look like the ones who do evil, right? When you're confronted with your sin, isn't that right? You don't want to look like, well, it wasn't me, it was really this situation, or it was really them, or they made me do this. So Ezekiel 18 causes us to ask two questions. What do we suppose? What do we think about ourselves? And then the second question is, what forms the ground of our salvation? What makes the basis of our salvation? Well, the first question, what do we suppose? What do we think about ourselves? Israel's action gave proof of what they thought about themselves. They thought of themselves as victims of God's harsh penalty of exile. Our fathers did it, God, and now you're putting us into exile. It's not fair. After all, they weren't the ones who rebelled against God. It was their fathers who made God angry by their rebellion. So Israel argued with God, and they said, God, your way is not just. It's just not fair. Israel portrayed themselves as innocent of rebellion and any kind of sin that would deserve exile. There's two ways of punishment in my home, just as an illustration of what God is doing here. I call it the two ways. The first one is everyone cops it. The youngest to the oldest all get the same punishment. That's it. You're cut off, all of you. The second one is called research and destroy. And that's where you sort of individually decide who was culpable, who was the one who did it, and then the judgment falls on whoever that was. I find that either is quite effective, depending on the violation, of correcting misbehavior. Either one. I hope you do this at home. I probably just revealed something you don't want to know about your pastor. But anyway, if the parties involved, whoever it is, whether it's everyone cops it or research and destroy, whichever method I use, if the parties involved don't know what they did, then really it seems unjust. They don't understand. And they think it's just unfair what you've done if they don't understand why punishment is being doled out. Now, I've been unjust in my home. Just ask my kids, ask my wife. I've even been rash, choosing everyone cops it instead of research and destroy. Parents, we're not all-knowing. We're not all wise. In fact, we're quite unwise at times. But our God is never ignorant nor foolish. His ways are so perfect that He is never open to the charge of being unjust. Right? That's what Scripture describes to us in the Bible. Therefore, when justice seems to fall short or fail in some manner, the fault lies with sinful people or foolish choices or a misperception of reality. God then, through the prophet Ezekiel, He wants to reason with His people. He wants to explain to them, look, this isn't unjust. You don't get it. You are sinners. You're not copying it for your fathers. You're getting punished because of your sin, because of your lack of repentance for what you've done. So He seeks to reason with His people. Is it not your ways that are unjust? The Lord asked that question twice, verses 25 and verse 29. God gives some clear situations. We read all the way through the chapter from verses 5 to verse 25, where individuals live or die based on what they've done. God is explaining to them, look, here's how it works. God is clarifying with them that He is consistent, that He is fair, that He is righteous in His judgments. The standard is set, and it's consistently observed. There are no favorites. Rebellious people die, and innocent people live. And as I said earlier, since God's not open to the charge of injustice, Israel, at this time, these people in exile, they deserved it because of their sin. They deserve some kind of punishment because of their rebellion against God. Their case against God's justice, then, is based on a shallow understanding, isn't it? They were saying, look, we haven't done anything wrong. Really, when your kids do that to you, what do? I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Yeah, right. That's what parents say all along, right? And kids do the same thing I did when I was little, and my kids do it to me, and your kids will do it to you. It just goes on. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Well, I did a little bit. Well, okay, it was me. After you reason with them, you show them, look, that's what God is doing to His children here. That's what He's doing for Israel. So in Ezekiel 16, which we studied last week, God gives an allegory describing God's charge against Israel as the unfaithful wife. And that charge applied to God's people in that day. It wasn't just about a previous generation. It was about those people. God says, look, all of God's people, you and me even, fit into that description, show signs of a heart that does not fully love God and follow the Lord. He is our husband, and we are unfaithful. We are not good people who occasionally do bad things. The reality is, our heart, my heart, your heart, is bad. And we do not rightly love God. And we do not rightly respond to His love for us. That's reality, isn't it? So we come to the second question then. What forms the ground of our salvation? To give the answer, we need to only look at the way that Ezekiel sets up this chapter. He frames the Lord's argument in such a way that you kind of get this back and forth. God is showing His people what's going on, how it works. Suppose there's a righteous man, he says in verse 5, who keeps the law. Then he moves on. Then suppose he has a violent son, in verse 10, who violates the law. And then in verse 14, then suppose this son has a son who keeps the law. And finally, the argument concludes with this, verse 20. The soul who sins is the one who will die. God says, look, everything's laid out. It's all fair. The person who does righteous, they live. The person who doesn't, dies. It's fair, right? That's what He's laying out. Now, if the argument ended there, though, if Ezekiel stopped his pen at that location, then you and I would have to say that Ezekiel is saying to sinners like us, too bad for you. You're going to die. That's the truth. That's how it goes. You're going to die. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're dead. But praise the Lord. God did not let Ezekiel stop there. That is not where it ends. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God gives the gospel. Verse 21 of Ezekiel 18 is the gospel. But if the wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. That's the way of salvation. Did your ears perk up at that? Yay! I can repent! I'm not going to die! Notice verse 22 follows on. None of the offenses will be remembered against him. Wow! That sin that I just committed this morning, that anger that I was harboring in my heart, the unforgiveness that I was sensing was brewing. If I repent, I can live. And God won't remember that against me. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? And finish that verse. It won't be remembered against him because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Wait, the righteous things? I thought it was the bad things that I'm repenting of. But then what does God see? He starts to see the righteous things we have done because we've repented and we've turned to Him. Ezekiel follows with the case of the righteous man who turns away from his righteous way and he sins. And then Ezekiel says he'll die from his sin. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. So if I'm righteous and then I sin, then I'm going to die. Oh, wait, that doesn't sound very good. I don't like that. Listen to what Ezekiel says. That may sound a bit unfair to our ears, but let me remind you of a couple situations that we know from the New Testament. When Jesus ate with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke 19. Or when he addressed the Pharisees about the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Or when he told the parable comparing the prayer of the Pharisee with the prayer of the tax collector in Matthew 26, Jesus held that repentance, followed by obedience, defines true righteousness. In other words, how do we get true righteousness? We don't get it by being good. We get it by repenting from our sin and following in obedience. And when we follow in obedience and we fall, then we repent from our sin and we return back to obedience. And when we fall, we repent of our sin and we return back to obedience. That's the way of the righteous. The gospel of repentance is far superior to self-justification and self-righteousness. So what forms the ground of our salvation then? According to Ezekiel 18, right at the end, verses 30 through 32, the ground is this: God will judge you according to the way you go. So repent. Turn from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Repent and live. Good news. That's the gospel, according to Ezekiel. Even in the Old Testament, we find the gospel. But don't take this passage. Don't take a passage like this that I just summed up, verses 30 to 32. You may read it and you go, well, then I have to rid myself of the offenses. I have to get a new heart and a new spirit. That sounds like I'm back in the old situation where I've got to do it on my own. But remember, you cannot maintain your own righteousness. It's Christ alone. So hear this. Hear the words of Ezekiel from another place. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, where God promises to give His people an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. God will remove from them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow His decrees and be careful to keep all His laws. Or again, in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, where God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow all my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So who is the source of this new heart and new spirit and ridding us of the old heart and the old spirit? Is it us? It is God. He is the one who takes away our sin. He is the one who takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He is the one who takes our spirit and makes it new. It's not us. Ezekiel shows then that we are totally depraved. We are not good people who occasionally do bad things. Our salvation is grounded in the life and work of Jesus. Enjoying a right relationship with Him is only possible when we repent of our sin, receive His gift of a new heart and His Spirit, and then live by the gospel in obedience to God. The grounds for true salvation and obedience are only found in God's gift of His Spirit and a new heart. Let's pray. Praise You, Lord Jesus. You have given us the gospel, Your gospel, which preaches to us that we must repent and follow after You, which tells us and reminds us over and over again that our security cannot be in our own good deeds, in our own works, in what we do, but security, eternal security, the security that allows us to really rest, comes from your hand, comes from you, is testified to by your Spirit who lives within believers, who allows us to know that we are children, sons and daughters of you, that we can call your Father, our Father, that we can cry out, Abba Father, because of what you have done, because of the gifts you give, because of the way that you work and have worked and continue to work through the gospel in our lives. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would continually remind us of this truth over and over again so that we might practice it, so that we might be more and more transformed by your word and by the power of the gospel, so that we might hear clearly the great news that we will live as we repent and then walk after you in obedience. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.